You have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to take it and open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, as we work through our summer series that will be done by next summer, probably, hopefully. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Some of you, I was just were mindful this week, even at the seminary in Louisville, we'll look at your Bibles on your phone. And that is perfectly fine. Okay, if you want to have your phones out and you want to, that's the way you carry your Bible with you. That is perfectly okay. But now let me present something here. I have noticed that as I stand in the pulpit, some of you look at your phone and does not appear to me that you are tracking with verses of Scripture. All right, and based on what I can see, and by the way, some of you wonder, you know, about me standing in the pulpit, what I can see. I can see you is what I can see, actually. So when you check your watch, I see you. When you fall asleep, I see you. When you look at Facebook in the middle of my message, I see you. All right, so here's the deal. I don't mind if you have your scriptures out here, or even if you're like making notes with something. Hey, look, on your phone, that's the way. Look, I preach from one, like a big one of these, all right? So I get that. But if you are, let me say what we're going to do this morning. And this is like from now on. If you are sitting there and your neighbor beside you has their phone open, tablet, whatever, and they're looking at something else besides the Word of God, you have my permission to take their phone, come down to the altar, place it on the altar, and they can come and get it in the invitation. They will kneel and pray over it. We need to sanctify these devices. Now, y'all think I'm joking. I ain't joking. Y'all hear me? All right. You can check not Bradley rushing after the... So, which, by the way, just as a side note, so we're sitting at the president's house during this meal, and somehow, some way, Dr. Mueller looks at me and says, "So tell me, what is this not Bradley rushing?" How do you know that? Whoever runs not Bradley rushing, Richard Tisdale, has made some comments and tagged Al Mueller on Twitter. Something like, second day with Al Mohler, this guy's really good at Scrabble. Which, by the way, he thought was hilarious. So I called Richard after that and told him, I said, "Al Mohler thinks you're funny." We talked more about not Bradley rushing than we did about Bradley rushing, which is absolutely just fine with me. But more than anything, we need to talk about Jesus Christ. So let's take our scriptures and let's look at Colossians chapter 2. I see Miss Madison Middlebrook is going to come and she's going to lead us. I'm just making sure my phone's turned off here. All right, very good. And then after she reads this passage of Scripture, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. After she reads this passage of Scripture, I'm going to get on my knees and ask God to work. And I invite you to join me.
See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fulfillment of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the victorious Jesus, the Christ who has come, who has conquered, and who now reigns, and then through the conquering work satisfies our soul as we're restored back to Christ. Lord, give me grace to preach in a way that honors the work of Christ and that honors your name. Father, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, so you work in this moment, work in this place, work amongst us so that we leave this place satisfied in Christ, sanctified in Christ, walking securely in Christ for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we got into this text and I called it enjoying a satisfying life. Because that is what we want. We want to live lives that are satisfying. We want to live lives that are meaningful. We want to live lives that really matter and that are fruitful. And when we got into this, we really just looked at one reality of what brings a satisfying life. And what we said about that is that, of course, Christ is the answer to a satisfying life. And the reason that Christ is the only one that is enough to satisfy us, first of all, first reality is that no one can satisfy your soul like Jesus. And I'll just do a quick review over that for some of you who weren't here to get us into the next point. No one has the ability to satisfy. Nothing has the ability to satisfy our souls like Jesus does. Now, why is that? It's because of the nature of who Jesus is. There's no being in the universe like Jesus. Paul says here in verse 9, it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Man, what a description. The whole fullness of deity. The whole fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ. And it is important to know that the fullness of deity is quite enough to fill the emptiness of man. Quite enough. And as a matter of fact, ironically, it is the only thing that is enough to fill the emptiness of man. Sin has left a deep hole in our hearts. It has left an emptiness. It has left a longing that many people spend their lives trying to fill, trying to find that niche, trying to make life meaningful, trying to find what it is that answers the question of why, or answers the question of what's my life about, trying to give it meaning. And Paul just straight out says, look, there's only one person that can do that. And that's Jesus, because we were made for God, and sin separates us from God. I'll mention to you this quote again. Blaise Pascal, theologian, mathematician, physicist, said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus." Only by God the Creator. And so we live in a longing world, a world looking for something, and they try to fill it with sometimes it's bad things like alcohol and drugs and sex and those type of things. Sometimes it's good things like careers and education and whatever it is, trying to find what is it that fills our heart. And the fact is, no one fills our hearts like Jesus. He is the only one that has the power to do that. Now, why is that important here in Colossians? Because Paul's addressing a teaching that has come into the church in Colossae that says, look, Jesus is good, but Jesus is not enough. That you need Jesus, but you also need some other spiritual realities to help you as you engage in a spiritual world. And Paul stops that in its tracks and it says, listen, Jesus is all the God you'll ever need because he's all the God that is. The fullness of deity dwells within Christ. That's a magnificent thought. And even what's better than that, Paul says, that you have been filled as believers in him. That the one who all the fullness of God dwells in, it's out of his fullness that we find fullness. It's out of His fullness that we find meaning. The infinite one, Christ, has satisfied our infinite longing by giving us Himself, filling our hearts completely and fully. That's the emphasis of this whole passage, is that Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. He's radically more than enough because He is the source of all. Misty, or somebody, I think Gabby asked me about, I gave this illustration last week about solar panels. You ever thought about putting solar panels on your house? The reason she asked me that is because the technology I read this past week is that solar panels are actually now strong enough on certain sunny days to capture enough sun that it can actually run your power meter backwards so that you get credit. Man, that would be cool. I'd like to get a bill from the power company that said, we owe you. Wouldn't that be nice? And so that's the picture of what we're getting from God the Son. It's like what the Son, we go, it's more than enough to meet all that we need in terms of warmth and care and providing for the earth. Well, that's just a star. Jesus made that star. Jesus is God. And it is out of His fullness that our lives are filled. The fullness of deity fills. It's the only thing that can fill the emptiness of man. It's the same kind of emphasis that John writes with in the first chapter of his gospel. He says, from His fullness, talking about Jesus' fullness, from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. And if you read that in the language of the New Testament, the idea goes like this, that it's from His fullness that we as believers encounter grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, almost like a waterfall, standing under a waterfall, hitting you in a face that never ends. Grace. It's more than enough. I was reminded this week with a little mistake that I have made. Maybe some of you have done this. Anybody ever been making coffee in the morning and then we're pouring coffee into a cup but then got distracted while you were pouring it and ended up pouring coffee all over the counter? Anybody ever done that? Or is that just a me? All right. Apparently just me. As I was doing that, I was reminded that there's more coffee in the pot than the cup can hold. All right, and see, that's the picture of what Jesus is, that there's more grace in Christ than what even we can hold. Not even more than just we need, but more than what we can hold. And I've quoted Spurgeon many times on this, and I'll quote him one more time. Spurgeon's known for saying, you are a great sinner, but you have a greater Savior. That His greatness is greater than our need. He is more than enough to fill our souls. And I'll say it again. First reality of why Jesus is enough is that no one can fill your soul like Jesus. All right. The second reality that we'll get into is that no one can sanctify your soul like Jesus either. No one can sanctify your soul like Jesus. Now, the reason that we're not satisfied is because sin separates us from God, a right relationship with God, and we were created to walk with God. So Paul says now for the believer that God has worked in Christ to change our relationship towards sin and change our relationship toward God. And he's going to, that his work is going to be seen in two ways, in two symbols that God has given. One for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, one for the New Covenant. We'll talk about the second one in the next point. But for now, the first symbol that we see in the Old Covenant is one of circumcision. Circumcision. If you look at verse 11, the first part of verse 11, what he says about circumcision. In him, very important phrase, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now that's significant because circumcision is usually made with hands. And I'm going to assume you know what circumcision is. If you don't, ask your parents when you get home. I'm going to paint you a picture. However, it is important for us to understand what circumcision for the Jewish community meant, particularly in the Old Testament. an important symbolic meaning. It was a symbol of being that the Jewish people had been set apart as God's people, that they were sanctified, that they were set apart for something that was uniquely God's, uniquely godly. Circumcision was also a picture of it's a picture of being cut away from the people at large, set aside for God, but it's also a picture of having sin cut away and cast aside, so that those who were set apart for God were set apart as holy. As holy. And so the people of God were called to live holy, not to become the people of God, but because they were the people of God. So it is a call to holiness. And again, I think that's important in this text, because the Colossian false teachers were coming in essentially saying that the physical symbol of circumcision was that thing that connected you to God. All right, and in the Old Testament, there's certainly an aspect of that. All right, because that was a symbol of being part of the Old Covenant, being connected as God's people. But Paul comes in and says, "Well, listen, after Christ has come, and because of the work of Christ, the Old Testament physical symbol is no longer necessary, because all that was to do was to point to what God was going to accomplish in Christ in terms of a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart." And so when we look at what Paul says about this, we clearly see that he's talking about a circumcision done without hands. In other words, a circumcision that man can't accomplish, a circumcision that only God can accomplish, putting us in, Christ has worked in such a way that we are placed in covenant with God, that we are God's people, not because we're Jews, but because we're Christ's. See, and not only that, because we're Christ, because we're set apart for God, God is holy, and now we're called to live holy. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. It's something that Christ alone, that God alone can do. Romans chapter 2 speaks to this, verses 28 and 29. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." Now you just think about that for a moment. In this context, he's talking about Jew in terms of one that is in covenant with God. He says he's not a Jew just because he was born a Jew, or even just because he has the circumcision, outward physical circumcision as a sign of being a Jew. He says not. "No one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." That would have been a shock to many Jewish boys. "But a Jew is one inwardly," he says. "And circumcision is a matter of the what? Of the heart. By the spirit, not by the letter." Circumcision is a matter of the heart, Paul says here. Paul says in Colossians 2 that it's a circumcision not accomplished by hands. Matter of the heart. So in Christ, Christ has empowered us, number one, to be the children of God, but number two, also to live as the children of God. To be empowered to live holy in a way that honors God, that brings glory to God. He describes it in verse 11 as saying, putting off the body of flesh. Now, if you understand circumcision, you understand the reality of what he's saying there. Putting off the body of flesh in a spiritual way. So our identity has changed, is what he's saying. Therefore, our lifestyle should change. Putting off the carnal nature, because we're no longer children of the flesh anymore. We're no longer children of wrath, but we're children of God. So our lifestyle should begin to match that. It is a picture of discarding like dirty, filthy clothes. When I go hunting, from time to time, I will go. And one of the great things about getting hurt, about going hunting, is you get dirty and you get filthy and you walk through mud and all just trash and just dirty, sweaty, nasty. And we have a rule at my house, is that before I can come in my house, I have to stop at our utility room and take off my hunting clothes. Why is that? Because those dirty, filthy, nasty clothes don't belong in Misty's clean house. At least that's what she told me. Because what I'm wearing is not consistent with where I am. And so what Paul is saying concerning a circumcision not made of hands is that when we live a life of sinfulness, that is not consistent with who we are in Christ. But we are holy. We are declared holy. We are Christ. We are righteous. We are His. How much sin is God going to allow into heaven? None. Therefore, there is none credit to our account in Christ. And so, therefore, he says, a circumcision not made by hands creates a heart that strives for holiness, that strives for consistency with who we are. And so we need to be mindful of that. That needs to be something that we strive for, holiness, not because we're trying to be right with God, but because we are right with God. Does anybody know the name Billy Sunday? So Billy Sunday was this great early 20th century evangelist. He was a big-time baseball player before that. And actually, he lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he became this unbelievable evangelist, just well-known evangelist. I want you to hear what Billy Sunday said about his striving for holiness. He says this. He says, listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head, and I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. I mean, that's the kind of passion that we ought to have toward living out who we are in Jesus. You see, a circumcision not made of hands, because we are His. And we are made to live holy. And so that's what we strive for. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, no, not only is Jesus the only one that can satisfy your soul, but he's the only one that can satisfy your soul because he's the only one that can sanctify your soul. And for believers, the one thing that we desire more than anything is to live in a way that God gets the glory. Because as John Piper is known for saying, when God gets the glory, we get the joy living in Him. All right, number three, third reality. So no one can satisfy your soul like Jesus. No one can sanctify your soul like Jesus. But finally, no one can secure your soul like Jesus. Now, Paul's going to shift his metaphor kind of a sly way. He didn't give a clear break in it, but he shifts it from circumcision to baptism. And here he paints baptism as a symbol of the security that we have in Christ. Look what he says in verse 12, first part of verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism. So while physical circumcision was an Old Testament sign of the covenant, water baptism is a New Testament sign of the covenant. And so water baptism is this picture of our security in Christ precisely because it points us to our participation with Christ, in Christ's death, in Christ's burial, and in His resurrection. That baptism points to our participation in the power of God to accomplish the gospel in Jesus. Again, Romans 6 speaks to that. And this is a passage that every time we do a water baptism, usually Brother Mike or I will get up and read this passage. So let's look at what he says. It says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him. So you see that participation? You were baptized where? Into the death of Jesus. That's why when you go down the water, it's just a picture of going down, identifying with our participation in the death of Christ. Not only in the death of Christ, but also in the burial of Christ. We were buried, therefore, with Him, verse 4 says, by baptism into death. And then here's a purpose clause. In order that. Why would I want to die to self? Why would I want to die to my own life? Why would I want to have Jesus be my life? Why do I die with Jesus? Well, here's why. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So Paul wants us to see that following Jesus is not simply, and listen, this is important, that following Jesus is not simply dying to an old kind of life and living to a new kind of life. But following Jesus is about participating in the power that it took to raise Jesus from the grave. Dying to self, dying in Christ, and being raised in Christ. Now, why is it important for us to actually share in the experience of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Here's why. The same power it took to raise Jesus from the grave is the power it took to raise you from the grave. It wasn't an easy deal to save you. You were born in sin. You were depraved in your heart. You were rebels at heart. You were children of wrath. All right? God is righteous and holy and just. And yet somehow he saved this wretched soul. What did it take to do? It took raising the Son of God from the grave. That's what it took. The same power that it took to raise Jesus raised me. The same, if you're a believer, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave raised you as well. That's the whole point of verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the what? In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. It took the power of God to raise Jesus from the grave. That's what it took to raise you too. So put it simply, I might ask the question like this. How do I know, maybe you ask me, Bradley, how do you know that you're going to live in glory forever? Here's how I know. Because God raised Jesus from the grave, and I'm in Jesus. See how important it is for us to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as it's seen in water baptism? Because whatever happens to Jesus happens to me. See, when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. And in a very real sense, this is something people don't think of very often. When Jesus was raised, the power that rose Jesus at that moment raised you. It secured your salvation. See, Bradley, how do I know that I'm going to be raised from the grave? Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. Because Jesus was raised from the grave. And what happened to Jesus happened to me because I'm identified with Jesus. I've used this illustration, Brother Mike, and I'll use this from time to time. It's a good one. Like if I take a magazine clipping, I put it in an envelope, and then I tear the envelope up, what happens to the magazine clipping? It's torn up. Whatever happens to what's on the outside happens to what's on the inside. And same thing with Jesus. You notice that in this passage of 8 verses, 7 times the phrase is used, in him or with him. Why? Because the emphasis of this on this text is, for the believer, we participate in the powerful working of God to raise Jesus from the grave. The resurrected Lord secures your resurrection. Amen? That is an awesome thought. Now, Paul also, though, in saying it, is very clear about something we do not need to miss. What is it specifically that connects us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? I mean, what is it specifically? You say, we got to be connected. You got to participate in that in order to have the life of Christ. So, but what is it that connects us? Well, if you just read this, you might think to yourself, well, baptism connects us. Because we're connected, just the picture. And so if you're baptized, you're connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? No. And Paul makes it very clear that baptism is not what connects us, nor circumcision, outward circumcision, nor any other religious act. Again, look at verse 12. What is it exactly that connects us to Christ? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Do you see that? that you were raised with him through faith. Faith. Paul makes it clear that it is faith in Christ that unites us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is not baptism that connects you to Christ, nor is it any other religious activity that connects you to Christ. Baptism does not have the power to raise you from the grave. It is only a symbol of the fact that in Christ you have already been raised from the grave. Walking an aisle cannot raise you from the grave. Church membership cannot raise you from the grave. Baby dedication won't raise your baby from the grave. Being really good can't raise you from the grave. Regular church attendance doesn't have the power to raise you from the grave. Tithing, as much as I would love for you to tithe, does not have the power to raise you from the grave. All those are actions of those who are living satisfied lives because they already have been raised from the grave. The only thing that has the power to raise you from the grave is Christ. And the only thing that can connect you to Christ is faith. It's faith. So Paul explains this. And he explains why this is the case in the next verse, in verse 13. He says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh." You see that? That's the problem. What's man's problem? It's sin. What's the problem with sin? It kills us dead. Spiritually dead. We can't make ourselves right with God. What does a dead man need? A problem is deadness, so what does a dead man need? Would you think about that for a moment? Maybe you go to a funeral and you walk down the aisle and you're in the casket, maybe it's in the church, and your casket's down here, and you look, and what do you see? You see a dead man. But you ask yourself something, what does the dead man need? Let me tell you what the dead man doesn't need. He doesn't need to be good. Poor dead man. If he was just better. He's dead. Being good is not going to help him. What is it? Well, he needs some church attendance. He just needs to come to. He doesn't need to come to. This is the last time he's going to come to church. I don't know if y'all get where I'm going with this. You're looking like, man, I wish I could look at my phone, but I know it's going to end up on the aisle. All right. What does a dead man need? A dead man needs life. And if he has life, he can begin to live immorality. If he has life, he can begin to worship. If he has life, so what does a dead man? He needs life. And what are we without Christ? We're dead men and dead women. And what do we need? Life. And what did Christ come to do? Give us life. You see? That's why all these religious activity won't accomplish anything for you in terms of your relationship with God. Because you don't need to be good, you need life. You don't need church attendance, you need life. You don't need your baby dedicated, you need life. Now, if you have life, everything else will change. Because his work secures us. He secures us. That is what the Father has sent the Son to bring us, his life. Now I want you to see what's creating this deadness. Paul brings this up. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," again, get that metaphor, dead in what? Your trespass. You've crossed the line with God. You've trespassed. You've sinned. "And the uncircumcision of your flesh," in other words, not only are you not a child of God, but you're not living like a child of God either. You're living in sin. That's who you were. And what did God do to fix that problem? You were dead in that. What did he do? He made you moral. No, that's not what he did. God made you alive. That's what it says. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So in Christ, the covenant, the trespasses are forgiven. And how does he do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What an incredible thought. What an incredible thought. So here, he says, you got a problem, you're dead. And why are you dead? You're dead because you got legal problems with God. You ever thought about that? You got legal problems with God. Anyway, legal problems. Well, wait a minute. I didn't know I had legal problems. I mean, what kind of legal problems do you have? Well, the Bible, well, we know just in natural course of life that if you owe somebody more than you can pay, then you got some legal problems. you're going to be bankrupt, right? And back in biblical times, if you owed somebody more than you could pay them, you know what they could do to you? They could put your tail in jail until you paid them back. All right? And so what Paul's saying here is that you got legal problems with God, and the legal problems that you have is God is holy and you're not. You've transgressed his holiness and you can't make that right. You can't get that right. There's not enough morality that you can do, not enough righteous things that you can do in your sinful heart that's really rebellious toward him anyway, to meet the demands that he requires, to meet what you owe him as someone who has been created by him. Because you were created by God, you owe him to meet the standard, the mark that he puts up. And we've all missed the mark. That's what trespass means. You've missed the mark. You've crossed the line. You're in legal trouble. And the legal trouble you're in is you're bankrupt spiritually before a holy God. And that's why you're dead in sin. You know what God did? God canceled the record of your debt. He took it. And he nailed it to the cross. Now let me ask you this. What or who did God nail to the cross? He nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus became your sin. People are like, and that was an absolute necessity in order for you to become his righteousness. That's the gospel. That Jesus became your sin so that you could become his righteousness. That's why it's crucial that we participate in his death, burial, and his resurrection. How great is the cross? How great is the resurrection? Well, he finishes with this in verse 15 by showing us, first of all, that, you know, the death and resurrection of Christ wasn't solely about atoning for your sin, but it was even something bigger than it was about that, but it was about something bigger than that too. Look what he says in verse 15. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. He's a triumphant Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, look, that the gospel wasn't just about atoning for your sin, but remember those big-time spiritual bad guys we talked about last week that exist to lead all things God has created away from the worship and glory and adoration of God? It says the cross triumphed over them in victory. It's a picture of a Roman victory parade that when the king would go out, he would fight a great battle, he would come back, they would have a victory parade down the main street, and there they would put the soldiers and the kings and the officials, and then behind them they would have the conquered kings and the conquered soldiers and all those who were conquered in chains following behind. So here's what Paul's saying, that at the cross, Christ defeated all evil. He defeated all of sin, all of his enemies. He defeated them completely, that he rules, he reigns, his kingdom is secure, and because his kingdom is secure, ladies and gentlemen, your salvation is secure. So we can leave this place knowing, why am I here? To enjoy a relationship with God. And I can have that fully and only in Jesus Christ. No one can satisfy our souls like Jesus. Father, thank you for that truth. Thank you that we have a Lord that is God himself, that's fully capable of filling our infinite transgressions and souls. That we are great sinners, we have a greater Savior. Thank you that the circumcision now is not done by hands, but done without hands and done on our hearts, to change our hearts to desire you. And thank you, Father, that by faith we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that raised Jesus and thus raises us. So I want to talk to two groups today real fast. First of all, I want to talk to believers that have just forgotten about the gospel. maybe have started living a life where you're trying to fill that hole of longing with something of the world instead of allowing Christ to be the thing that you long for the most? Would you be willing to set those other things down and say, I pursue Christ? Christ, would you fill my soul? Christ, would you be the thing that my heart longs for? Would you be what I direct it to? Would you make my life meaningful again? And then I want to talk to unbelievers who have been living your life asking what's the point and what's going to make it all make sense. I pray today that you would turn to Jesus and trust in Him and let Him connect you to the power that raised Jesus from the grave. Father, give grace now. As we want to live for your glory, as we want to live out who we are in Christ, thank you that we are in Him, and in Him is enough for all that our hearts will ever desire, and in Him the victorious, that we reign victorious with the victorious Lord forever. Would you work in us, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and you come as the Lord leads you. We'll open these steps up as a place to do business with God. Brother Mike will be here. I'll be here. Let's respond to His goodness.